And I will give you the verse here. We'll actually be in the Old Testament for a story in 1 Samuel 17, but right now, Romans 13 to begin, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. We're in a series called More Than Conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who has loved us. And the idea of overcoming obstacles and the enemy, you probably can get no greater story in the Old Testament than David defeating the giant Goliath. And so that's where we'll be this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Do you realize this past week, everyone sitting in this room was involved in warfare? You were involved in a battle. It was a battle for your mind, a battle for your heart, a battle, if you're married, for the affection of your spouse. If you're parents, it was a battle with your children and maybe grandchildren or great-grandchildren. But you have been involved in a spiritual battle all week. And I bet many of us didn't even think about it. But the enemy is so subtle. He is so cunning. He knows us. He knows what will distract us. He knows what will take our thoughts and our minds off of Christ and his word. And he will put that right in front of us the entire time. So I want to ask you, just think about it right now. How did you handle the battle that you were in this last week spiritually? I'll tell you what. The key to every battle is in the secret place of Christ. The quiet time, the alone time you have where it's just you and the Lord. You are reading his word. You are praying to him. And through his word, he speaks to you. That, I'll tell you what, is where every victory comes from. And you'll find that in David's own life here against Goliath. But Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, church, Paul writes to the Romans. And do this, knowing the time. All right, it's October the 29th. I can't even believe how fast October went. Before you know it, Thanksgiving will be here, and we'll be celebrating Christmas and the New Year. And I'll tell you what, 2018 is going to go faster than 2017. Do this, church, knowing the time, that now, right now, October 29th at 10:40 in the morning, it is high time to awake out of sleep. All right, wake up, not out of sleep, like you went to bed last night, and then you woke up in the morning and you had breakfast. It's not awaking out of that. It's awaking out of a spiritual lethargy, a spiritual apathy. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. When I believed 23 years ago, God changed me from the inside. I was given a new nature. I placed my faith in Christ. I'm a new creature. I became a child of God. But the day that I get glorified, when this old body gets changed into a new glorified body, it's closer now than ever before. And you know what, everybody? Tomorrow, Monday, is going to be even closer to glorification than it is right now. So wake up. It is high time. The final deliverance of my body is coming faster than you can imagine. Listen, the rapture could take place today. We could be transformed in a moment later on this afternoon. It is high time to wake up. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Listen, have nothing to do with the battle or the evil of darkness and everything out here. By the way, you have three enemies at you all the time. One of your enemies is Satan and all of his fallen angels. I don't know how many fallen angels there are, but if there's myriads and myriads of holy angels, there's got to be myriads of fallen angels, and they are everywhere. You think the fallen angels and the demonic forces and powers are not present in northern Minnesota? They are. You've got a great enemy in Satan and all of his fallen angels. You don't think they're keeping track of you? You don't think they're watching what you watch and watching where you go and listening to what you say? They can't read our hearts and thoughts and mind, but you don't know, you don't think that by our outward behavior, they've been around mankind for 6,000 years, as long as Adam and Eve, they've known humanity. They know exactly what they want to do to defeat us, to defeat our church. You have a second enemy, the world. The whole world system, which is very enticing. It is very alluring. The pleasures of this world, they are pleasures. They do bring some pleasure, but only temporary. And ultimately, they will ruin you and destroy you. But that's an enemy. But you know where your greatest enemy lies? In you, your flesh. Your old man, the nature, the old man that was crucified, that flesh nature that loves to sin and wants to sin, loves to rebel, he's there and ready to do his work in your life at any moment. So listen, we've got great battles going on. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Give your flesh no opportunity to work itself. In Ephesians 4, Paul says to the Ephesians, don't give a location for the devil in your life. Don't give him an inroad. Don't give him a place to set up camp and then just begin lobbing enemy shells into your life. Because I will guarantee you will fall. Whatever's happening in your life right now are the seeds that will bear fruit 2 years, 3 years, 4 years down the road. 3 years down the road, you're going to say, but why am I here? Well, because on October 29th, 2017, that's what you were planting. That's what you were doing. So what I want you to do by this introduction is recognize that when we talk about David and Goliath, it's not just some little children's story from the Old Testament. You also are in warfare all the time. And I just want you to be armed and ready to be like David. And let's go to 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to take you through 4 points out of this chapter. It's a narrative. It's not like a few verses of doctrine out of one of Paul's letters. This is a story, a historical story of something that took place. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The entire contents of chapter 17, they actually took place in about an hour of time in human history. We get a whole chapter about it. It's wonderful. And I'll tell you what, I have read it and reread it and studied it and went backward and forward. And I'm looking for details. I'm looking for little things that, hey, when I read quick, I miss it. And I want to share with you some of those insights this morning. But I'm going to give you 4 main broad points about the narrative of David and Goliath with a little application for each point. The first, let me put before you the setting of the story, verses 1 through 11. Let's pray first. Father, as we now come to the exposition of Scripture, we know that you have recorded this for us, for our learning and for our understanding, that we would have hope. But it also pictures the victory that we have in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we would have the character of David, the trust in the midst of battle, so that we would walk obediently and that we would recognize it's about your glory, it's about your name, it's about your honor. In all that we do, consume us with a passion for your glory. David had really no other consideration except your name and your glory. May this week, this church, and the believers in it have no other passion, no other consideration, but your name, your glory, the finished work of the cross. Inspire us, convict us, challenge us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is the setting of the story. I left some blanks in your outline if you want to follow your outline. I may not even fill in the blank, but if I don't, I apologize ahead of time. There's so many details, I didn't quite know how to set up your outline. But here it is, chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. My first point about the setting is this. There's a battle with the Philistines. The last major battle with the Philistines was 27 years prior to this. For 27 years, there's been minor skirmishes about the border. the Philistines would push in, the Israelites would push out. There was a constant fluctuation of who's going to control the borders, but finally, there's going to be an all-in-out battle. It has been just brewing. The thing is, Saul, who at one time was a spirit-filled leader, he was a spirit-filled king, has now, the Holy Spirit has left him. The Holy Spirit has now relinquished the power of the kingship out of Saul, and the Spirit is now controlling David. So Saul is a spirit-emptied man. He has no power of God. He has no devotion to God, and the enemy knows it. Listen, the enemy is always looking for an opportunity to defeat you. He is always looking for a chink in the armor. He's looking for when the leadership of the home begins to fail. The man, he is no longer taking the spiritual responsibility. He's no longer the head leading in spiritual worship and in the time in God's word and in prayer. When the devil sees that, the enemy is looking for an opportunity where people have turned from their passion and their love for Christ. They don't love him as much. They're not as eager to serve. They're not just, you know, serving Christ then becomes a burden. Going to church becomes a chore. People become a bother. Oh, the devil loves that, and he's looking for these opportunities. And in Israel's history, this was a time when the leadership has abandoned God. The devil knows it. He inspires the Philistines to go full out against Israel. All right? Move on. Verse 4. And no, picture. There's a mountain with a mountain here, and the Philistines are on this mountain hill. And then there's a big valley. And then coming over here on this side of the valley is another mountain or another hillside, and the Israelites are encamped on the hill. So you have two enemy armies on hills with a large valley in between. And when we take tours to Israel, we stop at a farmer's field because today it's just farmland. And we get out of our vans or get out of our bus, and then we walk into this man's field where there's a dry stream bed that was there when David fought Goliath. It is the exact same hillside, exact same plain. You can take your Bible, open to 1 Samuel 17, and see it standing on that plot of ground. We're introduced to the enemy, Goliath. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Nobody quite knows what a cubit is, but anywhere from 18 to 21 inches. This man was anywhere from 9 feet 9 inches to 12 feet tall. The average height of the average man in the U.S., I Googled it. Google has all the answers, right, Eric? I Googled it. In 2006, the average height of a man in the U.S., 5 feet 10 inches. So picture the average man, 5 feet 10 inches, looking against a 9 foot 9 inch tall man, or possibly even a 12 inch giant. The giant Goliath from Gath was actually an Anakim. Anakims came way, oh, there's a huge story behind the family of Goliath. What else do we know about Goliath? It says in verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. It weighed about 150 pounds, just his armor, 150 pounds. Can you imagine lugging that around? And then it says, verse 6, he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. A weaver's beam, 2.5 inches in diameter. That's quite a rod with a spear. And then he goes on. His iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, about 16 to 17 pounds. Just for the spearhead. They say that his javelin, his spear, was 26 feet long. That's what like a weaver's beam would be. This room is 27 feet wide. So the javelin would be about the width of this room with a 17-pound spearhead on the end, and he's weighing 150 pounds of armor and a bronze helmet, and he stands 10 to 12 feet tall. I mean, he's huge. He's scary. All right? He's not a man to be messed with. A shield bearer went before him, verse 7 says. Then he stood and he called out to the armies of Israel. He said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul?" Hey, you know what caught my attention here? Everybody now knows Israel are simply servants of Saul, a spirit-emptied king. Earlier in 1 Samuel, they were known as servants of the Most High God. All right? So who are we servants of? Jesus Christ. All right? The church isn't about the pastor, and it's not about me. We are all servants of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. We want people to know us as Christ followers, Christians, that we're his servants. People had lost that with the nation Israel at this point. Here's the battle. Here's the conflict. Verse 8, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we, Philistines, will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. Key words right here. Dismayed, greatly afraid. I want you to contrast Saul's attitude, being dismayed and greatly afraid, with previous in the text of Scripture. Take a look at, go back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. Can I tell you what this chapter 11 is all about? An enemy nation, the Ammonites, came into Israel and said, all right, Israel, we are tough and you are weak, and we're going to make a covenant with you. We want you to be our slaves, and to spare your life, we'll poke out your right eye. Everybody's right eyes will be blinded, but we won't kill you, but you'll be our slaves. And you know what the nation said? Oh, let's think about that. Maybe that's a good idea. We don't want to die. Maybe it'd be better to lose an eye and be a slave. So Saul hears about it, and look what happens. Chapter 11, verse 6. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers. He said, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall it be done to your oxen. I mean, how do you like that for a leader? He cuts up oxen, sends pieces of their bloody carcass all over the land, and he says, if you don't join me in battle against the Ammonites, who they're going to poke out our right eye, if you don't go in battle, then I'm going to come to your house and do this to your oxen. So what happens? It says in the end of verse 7, and the fear of the Lord, look at it, they're fearing the Lord, fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent. Man, who wouldn't follow a leader like that? Do you want your right eye poked out? No. Do you want to die? No. So find a leader who will lead you to victory and do it with one consent. Man, no wonder. This is the same Saul that when Goliath comes down, he's dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, that's what happens when you abandon the Lord, when you abandon his ways. Okay, you stop going to church for a couple of weeks. You have already begun to weaken. You've already begun to turn away in your heart from the things of God. I don't care what you say. It's the church age. This is where God's working. God's working in and through the church. You can be an individual Christian, sure, but if you're not tied in and active in a local church, you've already begun the descent and the slide. Here it is. Saul at one time could get the whole nation to go against the Ammonites, but now one man, the giant Goliath, challenges them, and they're greatly afraid, and they're chattering back in their tents. What a contrast. Can I ask you a question for my first point, the setting of the story? Are you paralyzed in your faith right now? Is your faith not growing because you're afraid, you're overwhelmed, you're discouraged, you're hurt, you're bitter, you're angry? You think Saul was angry? He had great victories, and now no victory. He could conquer the Ammonites, and now one giant causes him to run. All right, you know what? It is easy for us in our Christian walk to end up right here at the beginning of chapter 17, where we're no longer willing to jump in with one consent for the glory of God. I mean, ministry, it's scary. It's just the ups and downs, everything. It's just like, it's scary. But you know what? I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it until the day I die. I'm going to press on. And so that's what we see David is going to do. Let's look at the character of David. My second point, the character of David, verse 12. Now, David was the son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. Let me tell you what had just happened prior to the scene here with Goliath. Saul has been rejected as king, and so Samuel the prophet goes to Jesse's house and says, Jesse, God has put it on me to anoint one of your sons to be the next king of Israel. Wow, what an honor. So out comes Eliab. Eliab, a strapping young man, strong, muscular, probably good looking. And Samuel looks at him and says, oh, this has got to be the next king. Man, he walks like a king. He talks like a king. He commands with his presence. And God says, that's not my man. You're looking on the outward, but Samuel, I look on the heart. And Eliab, he doesn't have his heart there. And then the next man, and then the next son. And every time Samuel gets all excited, okay, this has got to be the one. And seven sons pass by, and the king is not found. There's no king yet. Samuel's like, Jesse, I mean, is that all your sons? God hasn't given me the king to anoint yet. You must have another son somewhere. Oh, yeah, we have another son, the youngest. 17-year-old David, he's out with the stinky sheep. Go get him and bring him in. And as David walks in, God says, this is my man. His heart is for my glory. He cares more about my name and glory and honor than any other consideration in his life. Anoint him to be the next king. That has already happened in David's life. So here we are. David, the youngest son of Jesse's eight boys. Verse 13, the three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and then third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. Look at verse 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. All right, a few points about this great text. Who's going to be the next king, everybody? You can say it. David. Yes, it's going to be interactive right there. David is going to be the next king. Does David know it? Yes, now many people are beginning to know it. David is in the presence of King Saul, soothing his ill spirit with harp music. And the music soothes Saul's heart. You know what? When Saul is done with David, it says in this verse, look at this verse again, 15. Occasionally, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You know what natural prudence would be? If I was David, I'd be like, I'm going to be the next king. I've got to stay in the palace. The palace, it means everything to me. The food of the palace, it means everything. The entertainment of the palace, it's all about that. If I'm just going to stay close to Saul and I'm never going to leave it, I'm going to gain influence. I'm going to start to get people to be on my side. I'm going to get, the, you know, he could have connived and all of this. He doesn't. The palace had no attraction for David. Instead, when Saul is done with David, he's like, I'm going back to take care of my father's sheep. Isn't that incredible? Listen, if Donald Trump were to say, hey, I want you to come and be part of my government or whatever, we'd be like, oh man, I want to gain influence. I want to get friends here and friends here. I want money, and then I'm going to have some paint. I want my name in the paper. I want people to be talking about me all the time, and I'm not going to ever go away from that. I want it all. I want that limelight. David, he's like, I don't want that. God's going to give it to me in his own time, in his own way. Listen, David was faithful in little things, taking care of his father's sheep. I mean, just faithful in small things. Who cares about his dad's small flock? David did. And God said, if you're faithful in little things, you're going to be found ruler over what? Many things. You guys, in the church right now, we are being trained for future service to the king. Your whole life for the king isn't right here. This is just preparation time. It's just training. If you're faithful in little things right now, when you don't see Jesus, you don't see him physically, when you do see him in the kingdom, he's going to make you ruler over many, many things. It's all based on, what are you doing right now for the king? Are you faithful in just little things? Are you faithful? Little things. You're a teacher, you teach. You're there, you're ready, you're prepared, you're prayed up. You sing, you're ready for singing. You usher, you're ready for ushering. You shovel, you're ready for shoveling. You're witnessing, you're ready to witness. I mean, we're just faithful in little things. I would choose a faithful man over any other character, really, because faithfulness, you need to have it. David's got it. Let's move on. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days. 40 days is a time of testing. Hey, you guys, We can endure a lot of things, but when things happen for long periods of time, we get worn out, and it is easy to throw in the towel. After 40 days of listening to Goliath, people must have been thinking, oh, what are we going to do? There's got to be a solution. We can't take one more day of this giant. You know, 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath presents himself to Israel. Verse 17, Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves. Run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousand and see how your brothers fare. Bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So listen to this. Look at David's character. Verse 20. David rose when? Early in the morning. Okay, you know what that tells me? David is eager and ready to serve. He's got eagerness and readiness. Who loves to get up in the morning? I do. But at 8 o'clock at night, I'm no good, but I love mornings. But eagerness and readiness, that is what it is all about when it comes to serving Christ. You agree? Again, can you imagine David's got the ability to be faithful in little things. He's eager. He's ready. Look at his diligence. He left the sheep with the keeper. It would have been easy for him just to walk away from the sheep, but no, he's diligent and he's responsible. He's going to find somebody to cover for him. And he's going to make sure that the sheep that are under his care are going to be taken care of. No wonder God chose this man to be a king. You know, pastoring a church, it involves caring for sheep, watching for sheep. Being a deacon means you're watching for sheep. You don't want to leave the sheep without a shepherd, without a keeper. So David, he finds a keeper for the sheep. He took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Oh, I love it. Obedience. He's a man of obedience. Do you see one thing after another? He's ready. He's eager. He's diligent. He's responsible. He's obedient. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. Look at verse 21. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. They're ready to go to all-out war. And who does Jesse send? His baby, his youngest son. He's got four others at home. Three already out there. And instead of picking the three older brothers, he picks David, his youngest. I mean, if I was a dad, would you want to send your youngest son out to battle when the military is lined up ready to fight? Why would Jesse pick David? I have a guess. Character. Don't you think? Character, that's who you are when nobody else is looking. When nobody else is watching, that's who you really are. This, it's not who we really are. This is not who we really are. Who we really are, it's who we are when we're alone. When just right there. All right. Verse 22, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. I mean, David hears and sees Goliath out on the battlefield. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. You know what Proverbs 28, verse 1 says? The righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked runs as soon as they can. You know when your song, Russell, Be Strong in the Lord? Do you know when we're strong in the Lord and we're bold as a lion? When we're living righteously. When we're walking according to the principles of God's word. When we're obedient. When we're faithful. That is when, like Martin Luther could say, here I stand and I will move no other. I will not recant. Here's where I stand. Nobody will shake me or move me. Now that's the kind of men and women we need, don't we? That's the kind that we need, that will stand and will say, this is God's word, I will go no other place. And here, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled, because the Spirit of God wasn't moving in them. Okay, let me tell you, there were three men that should have fought Goliath. Saul should have fought Goliath. He was the king. Jonathan had a sword. Those are the only two people in the entire nation that had swords. Were Saul and Jonathan. No other swords to be found in the entire army. Jonathan had already, in chapter 14, verse 14, attacked with his armor bearer and defeated a large group of the enemy. So Saul should have been fighting the giant. Jonathan should have been fighting the giant. Abner is the commander of the army, called a valiant man. He should have fought Goliath. Incredible. All the men were afraid. Where are the ones that will stand for the Lord? Okay, while we were away on our vacation, I shared the gospel with a lot of people, and I found a young man who said he was a believer. And so I was talking to him, and every day I'd share scripture. I shared a gospel tract with him. He'd share scripture with me. He quoted all sorts of scriptures. And I thought, good, I can be an encouragement to this young man as he follows after the Lord. On the last day, he's like, Pastor Brian, he goes, I did read that gospel tract, and I think those are good illustrations about if you have cancer and somebody gives you the cancer cells, then, or his good cells, then you live and he dies, and it's a picture of Jesus and all of that. And then he said, but I have something for you. And he gave me a little book. And it said, things to understand about the Bible. It was all in English. And I thought, wow, great. What a nice gift. It's in English even. And so I took it and I thought, oh, I want to see who the author is. And I turned it over, J.W. That was the author, J.W. And I thought, J.W., oh, I get it. I looked on the inside cover, Watchtower Societies. He was Jehovah's Witness. We don't have the same gospel. We're not standing in the same place. He was bold as a lion, but for the lie. For a lie. Where are the men and women that are true believers in Jesus who know the gospel and know the word that will stand? That will stand for him. Uncompromising. David said in Psalm 12, 1000 BC, David said this, where are the godly men? They're perishing on the earth. I can't hardly find a godly man in the nation, is what he said in Psalm 12. And I think we could say the same thing, right? Will you be one of the people that will stand for God and not move? All right, well, that's verse 24. Look at verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up, David? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. It shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men. Now remember, Saul, Jonathan, and Abner, nowhere to be found. They aren't going to fight the giant. David is the one who speaks. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Listen, you guys, God isn't going to use a Saul, Jonathan, or Abner. Here's why. God loves to use the weak and the broken. He loves to use the nobodies like a David. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 1, then he alone gets the glory. Why does God love just basic, normal people, nothing flashy, nothing special? Because when we go out in his name and he saves people and he raises people up, it's all him and not us. It's his glory at stake, not us. God shares his glory with no other. No wonder why Jesus, he feeds 10,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch. Because then who gets the glory? He does. If Philip, the disciple, if he had fed everybody, who would get the glory? Philip, because he can make great French toast and he can make a lot of it. But when Jesus uses a little lunch, he gets the glory. Gideon had an army of 32,000 people, and God says, Gideon, your army is way too big. What? 32,000 is nothing compared to the enemy. Your army is too big. If you win, you're going to get the glory. I don't want that. He whittles them down to what? 10,000, and then he whittles them down to 300. Gideon's thinking, 300 men against hundreds of thousands, where their camels are, you can't even count them, there's so many. God says, yes, because now when you win, I get the glory. Who gets the glory in this church? Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. We take all the credit for failing and messing things up. He gets all the glory for anything that happens. That's good. That's eternal. All right. So God loves to use David, just a weak, young, little shepherd boy. And then look at the end. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David had the right perspective. The battle, it's a spiritual battle. Goliath wasn't just taunting the Israelite army. He was taunting God and God's armies. So verse 27, the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Look at verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Love it, few sheep. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Oh, listen, everybody. The very moment you obey God's word, the very moment you act out in faith, somebody will criticize you, they will put you down, they will try to stop you, even other believers. If you want to obey God's word and actually step out in faith, you will get critics all over, and most often, other believers. Well, I know when I went to Israel kind of by faith, I had no money, no plan, nothing. I had nothing. People were like, I had a lot of people that said, oh, you're foolish to go. Why would you do that? You're going to ruin your life. You have a ministry here. You don't have any money. You know, it's not going to work out. I mean, people are so quick to criticize anybody who will step out in faith. Don't let it stop you. And so David's own brother criticizes him. And then listen to what David does. Here's David's character, verse 29. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? He doesn't revile. I would have taken a swing at Eliab and hope it hit. David doesn't revile. He simply lets the insult go by. It is so hard to let insults go by, isn't it? We just feel like we want to defend. Listen to this. Do you know why Saul should have been the one to fight Goliath? There are two reasons. In chapter 9, verse 2, here's why Saul should have fought Goliath. He stood head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. Who was the tallest man in Israel? King Saul. Who do you want to fight the tallest man in the Philistine army? Your tallest man. Secondly, later in chapter 9, God said, Saul, I am raising you up as king to defeat the Philistines. So not only should Saul have fought Goliath because of his size, but because of a prophecy. God said, Saul, I want you to defeat the Philistines. And yet, Saul is nowhere to be found. He won't do it. So David says, Is there not a reason? Is there not a cause why I should fight? Saul's not going to fight, although he should, because of his size and prophecy, but because no one else will do it, I will do it. Oh, you got to love this man, don't you? Is he an overcomer? Is he more than a conqueror? Nobody else is willing to stand up against the enemy, but David will. All right. Verse 30, look at one last thing about his character. Then he turned from him, from his brother Eliab, toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. He said the same thing. He's just consistent over and over and over. Don't you want to just be consistent? You're faithful, you're eager and ready, and just consistent. You're not playing a game. You're not living one way here, living another way here, saying one thing here, saying one thing here. You're just, you know, you're the same person here as you are on vacation. You're the same person on vacation that you are at work, the same person at work that you are at the grocery store, the same person you are at home. Yeah, you're just the same person. You're just consistent. Very few people are consistent. They're one way before their work friends, and they're another way at home with their wives. Tragic. It's tragic. Now, let's go quickly at the preparation. We won't spend long on preparation of the battle. The battle will be the shortest point because we already know what happens. Goliath loses his head. But let's move on. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I love it. David is respectful even to bad authority. Your servant, King Saul, will do this. Be respectful, no matter what, to authority. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. All right, I think David would need to see a psychiatrist at this point. Here's why. Eliab, his brother, has taunted him and put him down. King Saul has now insulted him and put him down, saying, you're just a youth, you're just a kid, you can't help. Typically, now he would be going into severe treatment as a victim of circumstance. He would be protesting. I mean, all sorts of things would be happening in David's life in this culture, but that's not what David does. David says, verse 34, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. You know what David's responsibility was? Take care of the sheep at all costs. But dad, what if a bear comes? Take care of the sheep at all costs. But dad, what if a lion comes? Take care of the sheep at all costs. So David's out there, a lonely field, nobody around him. All he's got is a sling and a stone. And a bear comes. And what does he do? He chases after it, grabs the lamb out of its mouth. You can't do that to my dad's sheep. Grabs his beard, or I don't know what. However he attacked the bear, he wins. A lion comes. David's like, dad said take care of the sheep. I better take care of the sheep. He chases after the lion, maybe tackles it, pulls at its mane, gives it a good one too, and away. I mean, I don't know. He kills the lion, kills the bear. Why? Because he's supposed to take care of the sheep. You see, David going to Goliath, this is nothing new. He's been doing this his whole time. So, verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. See, he knows what the battle's all about. You guys, our battle's not with each other. Trust me, it isn't. Our battle is never with one another. It is always against the principalities and powers of darkness. Ephesians 6. Don't ever lose sight of where the battle really is. Don't ever forget whose battle it is. It's the battle of the Lord. And don't ever forget where the victory is found. In the lonely field, in the secret place of the Most High. I'd even challenge you, think about your quiet time with the Lord last week. If you didn't have any, you're already defeated. The nice thing about being on vacation this past week, I brought 12 books. I was telling people on Wednesday night, as we flew back into Phoenix, Arizona, we had to go and get our luggage and go through customs and passport control and all of that. And then the security people said, there is a new law from Homeland Security. And I was like, oh, great. We're just trying to get through customs and get our connection back to Minneapolis. And they said, yes, if you have electronic devices, they have to be out separate. Any books in your bag have to be out. I'm like, books? And like everybody maybe is pulling out a magazine or something. And the guy, there's a stranger behind me. And I'm like, oh, did they really say I have to have my books out? They're like, yeah, you have to take your books out and have them checked through the scanner. Oh, open. And so I'm like, oh, boy. So I open up my carry-on and my bag, my personal bag. And I pulled out 12 books. And they're all laid out. And the guy goes, boy, you must like to read. I'm like, yeah, I'm on vacation. He's like, oh, really take books on your vacation. Quite a guy. But you know what? Out of all that, I didn't really want to be anywhere, but I'm just saying, you know what? I just loved being in the Word of God than the other 11 books. The 11 books were nothing compared to this. So David's like, he's got the right perspective. He knows where the battle is, and he knows where the victory is. The victory was in those lonely days on the field when it was just him and God out in the shepherd's fields. So, verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk, but he hadn't tested them. David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I haven't tested them. David took them off. You can never fight the battles on somebody else's faith or strength. You're never going to fight your spiritual battle based on how strong your pastor is. I'm only going to fight my battles based on how strong I am. So, be strong in the Lord. So he takes his staff in his hand, that's all he's got, his rod, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. You know why he chose 5 smooth stones? Goliath had 4 brothers. I don't think that David took 5 because he thought he might miss. He thought, I'm going to kill Goliath with 1, and then if his 4 brothers come after for revenge, I've got 4 more, so I'll take care of those as well. David's got great faith, great faith. He puts them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. Here's a stone right from the bed, that stream bed in the Elah Valley of Israel. Came right out of the stream bed. And here is a typical sling that David would have used. So, verse 41, the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Oh, Again, David's just being insulted by Eliab, by Saul, by Goliath. It's like, can he handle much more? Yeah, but where's his confidence? Who does he really care about? He cares about God. It's all he cares about. Who cares what other people say about you? What does God say about you? Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, three weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." All right. All David has is the Lord. Is that enough, you guys? Yes, it is enough only to have the Lord on your side. Let him fight the battle. So David already knew he'd had practice against the bear and the lion. It was going to be no problem to go against this big, giant Goliath. Verse 46, look at his faith. This is where the victory is. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." To take somebody's head off their body, what do they need? A sword. And who, does David have a sword in his? David has no sword in his. He's telling Goliath, not only am I going to defeat you, but I'm going to take your sword from you and kill you with your own sword. I mean, you're talking, this guy has faith. This guy has some great confidence. But here's why he does that. He says at the end of verse 46, "This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, everybody on planet earth, may know that there is a God in Israel." That is why we do what we do. Why do you witness? That everybody in Duluth and Superior and Esco and Cloquet and Hermantown would know there's a God that we serve, Jesus Christ. That's why why do you meet here? That everybody in Hermantown will know there is a God worth serving. He is a God worth worshiping. That's why David did this. David didn't do it for his own glory. Verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear." God doesn't do things man's way. God does his own thing. "The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. What did David do? He hurried and ran toward Goliath. He ran toward the giant. He didn't cower. He didn't like kind of lean back. He pursued that giant. He ran right at him. What did he do to the lion and the bear? Ran right at him. That's how you deal with the enemy. Confidence in the Lord. You're clothed in the armor of God. So verse 49, David put his hand in his bag as he's running. Can you picture that? Took out a stone, slung it, put it in a sling. He struck the Philistine in the forehead, in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead. Ouch. And he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Of course, the Israelites pursued them. Verse 54, our last verse, David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. He carried the bloody head up the hill into the city of Jerusalem. You think that made a scene? You bet it did. A couple of closing things as we end right here. Facing giants, it's intimidating. Your enemy all week is going to intimidate you. Whatever Satan can do to defeat you, he will try to do this week. He will distract you. You must have faith in the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. You want greater faith, what do you have to do? Bible. Be in the Bible. You got it, Jeff. You want greater faith? Get in God's word. Read it. Saturate your mind and your heart with it. Meditate on it day and night, day and night. Number two, doing battle, it's a lonely thing. Notice, who's with David out there on the field? No one. When you're doing your battle, you've got people behind you, but it's your battle. You're doing it. It's a lonely experience. Trusting the Lord, it's required. You've got to trust the Lord. Is he in control of the church? You bet. Is he in control of our evangelism and our discipleship? You bet he is. We've got to trust the Lord. Step out in faith, be obedient, and trust him. And can I tell you one more thing? Whenever I think of David, or whenever you think of David, what scene do you think of? Probably most often it's David killing the giant Goliath. Because winning and victory, it's a memorable thing, isn't it? We were at Bob Lundberg's funeral yesterday, his memorial service. I was talking to Arlene, and the neat thing is, as we were talking, victories, past victories came up. Things that Bob and Barb and we all did together, the singing, the different things. And I kept thinking, yeah, those were victorious moments. They were winning moments. And winning is always a big cheer. It's always a big joy, isn't it? Let me ask you, do we expect in the next month or 2 months to have some big victories here? Yes, we do. I think we absolutely do. We've got things coming up in November and December, particularly that night in Bethlehem. You want to talk about a victory? Do you think the devil wants that night in Bethlehem to happen? Of course not. Does he want unsaved people to come into our church to hear the gospel from the innkeeper and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the wise men? Of course he doesn't. Will he do anything to stop it? You bet he will. But when we do it by faith, praying and obeying, we get the victory. And it's going to be memorable. It's going to be a great memory. All right, let's pray. The greatest victory wasn't David and